of hearing the Lord pray. You know, when the disciples heard Jesus praying, it was as if they had never heard prayer before. And these were men of prayer. But when they heard the Lord pray, it was as if they had never heard real prayer before. And whatever Jesus had, they wanted that very same thing. You know, Luke often draws our attention to the prayers of Jesus and times when Jesus was praying that I'm not sure that you would get that from some of the other writers. For example, when our Lord was being baptized and God is speaking from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the Holy Spirit is descending as a dove and lighting upon him. He's coming forth from the watery grave. The Bible tells us in Luke 3:21 that Jesus was praying. Again, we learn in Luke chapter 6 and Mark 1 that when the Lord got ready to choose his 12 apostles, he spent the entire night before praying about this matter before he chose them. On another occasion, when he reached the most northern reach of his earthly ministry, Luke chapter 9, you remember, and he asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He tells us that the Lord was praying. Yeah, when he was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration that we talked about one evening, the same thing is expressed. The Lord was praying in Luke 9 and verse 28. You know, I think that that certainly is more than sufficient for me to understand that if Jesus Christ needed to pray, a thousandfold more I need to pray. If the Son of God needed to pray, I certainly need to pray. You know, Paul would often say, "Brethren, pray for me." And if Paul needed to say to brethren, "Pray for me," I need to be saying it far more than he ever did. Oftentimes the early church would come together, as we noted one evening in from Luke chapter 4, and they gathered together in prayer. You know, here on this occasion, they said, "Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now, I don't know anything about how John taught his disciples, but they were impressed and they wanted Jesus to teach them. And so the Lord begins to give them. First of all, he is the model at prayer, and then he gives them a model prayer to pray. And it's a very familiar one to us. The one that I remember the best is and the memory work I've done is from the book of Matthew. And so I had difficulty even reading to you Luke's account of this, although it essentially is the same thing. But it's a beautiful prayer, some 66 words. The Lord covers the entire gamut of what we would need to pray about. And it's something I hope that our children learn, that beautiful prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen." What a tremendous prayer. 66 words, and he said more than I will ever be able to say. Here in this particular place, the Lord proceeds to give them this beautiful little parable. And I shouldn't call it little. It's little only so far as the number of words that are covered in it. In verse 9, you will notice that there is a direct command. In verse 10, there is a promise. And in verse 11 through verse 13, there's some irresistible logic. I would like to read to you the prayer, or the parable again, I should say. Notice how quickly the Lord could teach a lesson. Beginning in verse 5, he said, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs.'" Here is a very humble story. Actually, one could call it, without being irreverent, a homely story. And it has a touch of humor to me, probably because I wasn't there. But there's a little touch of humor in this. And he gives us this window on a Palestinian village. And we're looking through the eyes of Jesus now. This is his sermon. Looking through the eyes of Jesus into this little home, a traveler turns into the house of a friend, and it's late at night. The man is welcomed. He was unexpected, and so there is no food to set before him. Now, that's a very embarrassing circumstance. You see, they don't have a corner store. They don't have a microwave. They don't have a deep freeze. They don't have these things that we so take for granted. And I suppose if there's anything in this sermon that's hard for us to identify with, it is this very thing of this man saying, I have nothing to set before him. You know, it's only when I go to a third world country, as we call them, where people literally live from day to day and meal to meal. These folks live in a grass hut. They cook over a half of a barrel or a plow disc or a campfire. You see them coming in late in the afternoon with their bundles of sticks. And the sticks are gathered, the fire is prepared, the food's prepared, and they consume it totally. That's all that there is. I think of this sometimes when I'm going, we're going to have a study. We're going to have a three-day and three-night study in old Mexico, and we go to pick up some of our preachers who are getting off the buses. Some of those men have been on a bus for 3 days to get to the place, and they're going to be there for 3 days and three nights as we study, and then they've got 3 days to go back to where they come from. And they get off, we come into town with in a van, we come into town with suitcases of all kinds. These men get off that bus, they have one plastic sack, and in it they may have a change of clothes, and they have their Bible, and that's it. I think of this, and perhaps then I could identify with what's being said here. But the Lord is telling us about a man who has come, it's midnight hour, and you know, hospitality has its demands, and it's unthinkable not to have something to set before your friends. And so we watch him as he makes his friend comfortable, and he goes outside. It's midnight, but he goes down the darkened street, turns in somewhere to a darkened door, and he begins to cry out to a friend on the inside. He bangs shamelessly. With importunity, he bangs upon his door. He wakes his friend. He explains the predicament that he is in, and the friend doesn't want to be bothered. And even that is understandable, isn't it? You know, Palestinian villages, according to Brother McGarvey in his Lands of the Bible, Palestinian villages were poor, one-room affairs that were built on the earth. They had beaten earth for a floor, and rising out of the floor, they would raise a bit of earth around one or two sides of that little room, and on these they slept. On these they cooked, on that they did whatever it was that they would do. Well, the Lord is picking up this sermon at the time of the day. The day is over, the children have been called in, the meal has been eaten, the talk has been suspended, the door has been bolted, they blow out the tiny candle, and they go to bed. Brother McGarvey said that they slept, the father would sleep on one end of that mound of dirt, and the mother slept on the other, and all the children in between. And certainly we can understand what an uproar there would be for somebody to be knocking on the door in the midst of the night. But somebody is. Somebody is banging shamelessly upon his door. I want you to listen to this man again. He said, as he speaks back, not through an open but through the closed door, he said, "We are in bed. Trouble me not. My children are in bed with me. I cannot rise. I can't give you anything." But the man keeps on banging away on his door, according to the Lord. And it's evident that he's going to wake the neighbors. He's going to wake the dogs. He's going to wake the world. If I don't get up and give him what he wants and what he needs, things are going to get worse. You know, we can identify with some of this. I think we can identify with this. You can identify, surely, with the arrival of an unexpected friend, a brother. You can identify with the weariness and the hunger of a traveler, with an embarrassed host. You can even identify with the reluctant fellow on the inside, I would suppose, at certain times. I often tell my brethren in McGregor, I said, if you want me, You want me to do something. You call me about 1 o'clock in the morning when I've been in bed for about an hour. Call me, and you call me, and I'll hold your funeral. I'll hold your wedding. I'll go visit your friends in the hospital. But you better call me the next morning and let me know who they are. That literally happened to me about a person whose funeral I was to hold. But I can understand this man not wanting to get up out of that bed at that particular moment. You know, there's some powerful points being made here, however simple they are. And the Lord is telling us that somewhere in the course of our lives, need will overcome embarrassment. And this man had a need. He knew it was midnight. He knew it was not the time to knock on his neighbor's door, but he was there in the cause of another, claiming, he said, "Friend, I need thus and so." What's the message? This little known sermon of Jesus, he is telling us that need produces results. It just does. And because of his importunity, that is his shameless banging, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. You know what I suspect? I suspect that when he got the man awake and got inside, that man gave him whatever he needed, maybe more than he needed to take care of his needs. When I think about that, I think of Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20 is one of those great passages that says, "Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we've ever asked or thought." What an amazing passage. I like to break it down. Just start out with God. God is, and God is able to do. God is able to do how? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all I've ever asked and all I've ever thought, beyond the reach of human words and beyond the reach of human thought. God is able to do what he will. And I think that is so evident here in this place. Well, what is the lesson? How are we to understand this parable of Jesus and also the parable of the importunate widow? You know, when you first study this, when I first approached these two, you sort of come away with a little feeling of uneasiness, because it sounds at first reading as if you will just keep on pushing God and even almost to the point of irritating him, then he'll answer. It sounds as if God will answer prayer to keep from being further bothered. But that's not what it means. That cannot be what it means. Because in Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, "When you pray," please notice, he doesn't say, "if you pray." And one of the things I've noticed in the Scriptures is that prayer for God's people is a given. Doesn't matter where you're talking about prayer. It's just understood. It is understood that a Christian will pray as much as it's understood that a physical person's going to eat. When you pray, he said, "Use not vain repetition as the heathen do." Well, he said, they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. He says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. But he still tells you to ask and to keep on asking. What's the lesson here? In verse 9, in verse 10, he said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Here's the real gist of prayer. And somewhere tied up in that is not only the real gist of prayer, but there's also there a reason why sometimes prayer is not answered, I suspect. You know, the point's being made that if an annoyed householder is willing to get up and supply a need, how much more? And please remember, as you study this parable, you cannot study this parable without those three words. It says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father supply your needs?" And so the slowness of a sleepy man is contrasted with the liberality of a God who never sleeps or never slumbers. What a wonderful thing to know that we serve a God that we can call on him by day and by night. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. What a wonderful thing for us to know. Let's look at these three words. Our Lord said, you ask, and you seek, and you knock. Now here are three ways of having our needs supplied. Number one, ask. That's the petition of a lesser unto a greater. And then the word seek. The word seek means active, careful searching. And the word knock means to strike, striking on the door in a way that can be heard, not a gentle tap that we hope he'll not hear and go our way and wonder why he didn't do anything. He tells us you ask, you seek, and you knock. And you know, I used to wonder, is that repetition? No, it's not repetition. Because you see, seeking's more than asking, and knocking's more than seeking. So it's not a repetition. He's just simply moving it into another realm each time, and we come to the place that we will knock and ask God to help us. Now, what he said, how much more? How much more? So from this point on, he contrasts. He's made some similarities, but now the contrast begins. He said, God's not just not like this man. And then he asked this question. He said, which father among you, that if your son comes to you and asks you for bread, you're going to hand him a rock? You're going to hand him a stone, even though it might have a similar appearance to a bit of bread? You're not going to do that. If your son asks you for a fish, you're going to hand him a serpent? And he said, if he asks you for an egg, are you going to hand him a scorpion? Brother McGarvey said that in the East, in that country, there was a scorpion, a white scorpion, that when its appendages were all folded to its body, it resembled very much an egg. And so the Lord is saying, if your son asks you for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. And so he takes the best that we know in humanity, and then he says, how much more will your heavenly Father take care of you? God's far greater. Well, what have we learned? You know, when I come to down to this point in this sermon that Jesus preached, here's what I've learned. I learned that I need to pray. And I've learned that I need to pray more. And I've learned that I need to keep on praying. That is so apparent in this great sermon. And prayer ought to grow out of a real need, to be a friend in need. When we go to God in prayer, we go to the greatest friend we ever had. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all I've ever asked or all I've ever thought. You know, many years ago, when I would go to stay with people in their homes, almost always, in those homes, there'd be a little plaque, one of those little dime store plaques about something, some scripture or something. And one of the ones I always liked the best is that when Charles Converse great song, when they make a little plaque out of it, it says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And oh, he knew us. He said, oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You remember the third stanza? The third stanza says, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, and thou wilt find a solace there. I believe that. Take your burdens to the Lord. He tells us that. In everything we are to give thanks, and we are to petition our Father. I am to ask. I am to pray every day. But you know, prayer is not just a matter of the clock. Now, I love what it says about Daniel. I love what it says about Daniel when they said, if we're going to find anything wrong with Daniel, it's got to have something to do with his religion. I love that. Because they knew Daniel opened that window, and three times a day he prayed. Looking out yonder toward Jerusalem, he prayed to God. They knew that would happen. It didn't matter what the decree was. It didn't matter what the penalty was. That man was going to pray. But prayer's not always a matter of the clock. Sometimes these midnight emergencies come into our life. And I can assure you that sooner or later, these things will come into our lives. Many of us have passed along that road, and rest assured, it will come into your life. Another thing I've learned from this sermon of our Lord's that we need, when we pray, that we need to go with some definite request. He said, friends, he didn't have any long dissertation here. He said, just friend, I need 3 loaves. He knew exactly what he needed. And that's all he's asking for. I wonder sometime if our prayers are definite enough that we would recognize an answer when it came. I'm certainly not quite definite enough when I pray. Pray for them by name. I'm thinking of a brother in Missouri who's been a Christian all his life. And this brother said he walked one day, he lives way out in the country, walked up on the little country, on the porch of the little country home, and he said that he heard his mother praying for him. His mother was calling his name. He said, I'll never forget that. Be definite in your prayers. I think the Father expects us to do so. What have we learned? I've learned that prayer is a sincere desire of the heart to speak to God. It is an act whereby we, the creature, may approach the Creator. It is a real need, finding voice. That's what prayer is. It is, and every parent ought to understand this, it is embarrassment, seeking relief. I need 3 loaves. Prayer is knocking on God's door. Prayer is knocking on God's door in the midnight hours of our lives. Prayer is communication through darkness and doors. Prayer is expecting and receiving. Prayer is personal. Prayer is individual. And you can't get out of this sermon without hearing the word persistence. That's what Jesus is saying. You ask, and you seek, and you knock, and you keep on knocking. In fact, if you look at the tense of that, it is a continuous action. You keep on doing those things. And you know, that makes a lot of sense when we think about it. What parent feels obligated to give a gift to a son or a daughter when it doesn't seem to make him any difference whether you do or don't? But if it makes a real difference, and you know it does, that's a whole different story, isn't it? So if people can get what they want through persistence, certainly a loving Heavenly Father will take care of His children. May I say to you, last, God isn't going to answer every prayer. Oh, in fact, I think He does answer every prayer. He just isn't going to answer every prayer in the way I think it ought to be answered, or at the time I think it ought to be answered. But He will answer. We sometimes may not like His answer, but He will answer. And we should be so thankful. Jacob wrestled all night with an angel, remember? Jesus Christ prayed over and over, the Father, let this cup of death pass from me. It didn't. Paul prayed that he might, this thorn could be removed from his side. It wasn't. David prayed that that little child of his could live. He didn't. Why? Because the Father sees the big picture. The Father sees the end from the beginning, and He can see, He has a view that I don't have. My view is so pitifully little down here, but the Father sees the big picture. He knows what's best for me. Whether I think He does or doesn't, He knows what is best for me. And Jesus taught us to pray, and this is the tough one for us, not my will, but thine be done. That's the one we have to wrestle with, isn't it? Not my will, but thine be done. You know, years ago, and I'm talking about a lot of years ago now, I listened to my brethren pray, those who were older men in Christ, way before me. And I just got it on the end of their lives. Those men could pray some of the greatest prayers I've ever heard prayed. And almost without exception, they would always include in their prayers this statement. You don't hear it much anymore. But almost without exception, you would hear them pray, Lord, keep us on praying terms with you. I think that's pretty wise. We better stay on praying terms with the Father. You remember the song we used to sing across the country? The song that says the world has lost the right of prayer and saints have failed to pray. What loss sustained beyond repair, how blind of heart are they? Then the little refrain that says pray in the morning, pray in the noontime, pray all the time. On praying terms. What do we mean praying terms? When the book says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can't ask, pray, call upon God our Father when he's not our Father. You see, we have to become a child of his. But I suspect that in the main I speak this afternoon to those of us, we are his children. And we have the blessed privilege of calling upon him as our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What a privilege to be in his family. I want to ask you this afternoon, if you're not serving the Lord, you're not a faithful child as you ought to be to him, when you face the midnights of life, and they're coming, when you face the midnights of life, who's going to hear you? When you cry aloud, who is going to hear you? If you're here and you're not on praying terms with the Father, why not let this be the moment that you get it right with him while we stand together and while we sing?